It's wedding season. Love is in the air. So I figured out that this Father's Day, I'd launch into a brand new four-part series on marriage titled The Vow. The Vow. Back on May 25th, we did a marriage night here at Abundant Life Chapel. It was a simulcast of a conference that was happening down in the States. And we heard from speakers, Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott. I always say Parrott. I want to make it French. Maybe that's just the Canadian in me, right? We don't want to call it Parrott. We want to call it Parrott. Give it a French slant, right? So anyways, it's Parrott. Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott, Lisa and Francis Chan, and the comedian Michael Jr. It was a great time investing in our marriages. And I hope each and every one of you that came that evening was able to take some positive takeaways from that. And you know what? No marriage is perfect. But I tell you, we can always learn new things to enhance it and make it better. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there seems to be around us a lot of marriages that are struggling. They're struggling. And it's hard to watch and even harder to go through it if your marriage is one of those that is struggling. But I believe that God has an answer for us to have a strong and vibrant and not only a vibrant marriage, but just a fun marriage, a love-filled marriage. And I believe that God can equip us, each of us, to speak into the lives of those who will be married one day, so that one day they too can speak into the lives of others. And that's why today, on Father's Day, I want to speak not only to our men, but I want to speak to our women as well, the complete unit, so that our marriages will be strengthened and become everything that God has intended them to be. First off, men and women have different ideas going into marriage, right? Ladies, how many of you, when you were a little girl, fantasized about your dream wedding, right? In your mind, it was perfect, with the perfect guy living in the perfect house, and you even named your perfect children before you even had them, right? And come on, let's be honest. And men, we just thought differently about marriage. I'm just going to say that, all right? And I remember asking, as a young teenager, young adult, I remember asking God, God, please withhold the rapture until after I'm married. And I want to tell you a true story. You see, the morning after our wedding, the fire alarm went off in our hotel. All right? It went off in our hotel. And there was a voice over the intercom saying, please remain in your rooms and remain calm. Well, no kidding. You tried the door and it was locked. They wouldn't let you out. And they said, please remain in your room and remain calm while emergency services assesses the situation. And you're like, okay. So we're up on the eighth floor and we're looking out the window and there's the fire trucks all pulling in and the firefighters all geared up and they're all coming into our hotel. And Melanie is kind of a little bit panicked, right? She's wondering, oh my, are we going to die? And then number two, she's thinking, how am I going to get my wedding dress out of here without it getting wrecked or ruined? And me, I'm just back like this thinking, I'm going to die a happy man. Thank you, Lord, for honoring that wish. But it's interesting, though, in all seriousness, how interesting it is that our expectations or our fantasies of what we hope for in marriage seems to fall short of what it might actually turn out to be. And unfortunately, when you look around today, you won't have to look far to see marriages that are under fire or just not working out. Here's a startling statistic. I don't know if you knew this, but 38% of marriages, now this isn't in North America, I would imagine it would be much higher, but in Canada alone, 38% of marriages don't make it. They end up in divorce. And that's why Melanie and I take officiating weddings very seriously. You see, we won't officiate a wedding that we don't first do premarital counseling in. And because we feel called in our hearts and we find this is that to equip those that are getting married, to equip them with every communication tool that we can think of to help them have a marriage that will survive through the for better or for worse times. You see, with the stats of what they are, I think one of the biggest reasons marriages are kind of struggling is because so often people are not actually spiritually prepared to have a marriage that will not just be good for them, but also will be God-honoring. Is it possible to have a God-honoring great marriage? Yes, it is, right? Will going through premarital class guarantee that in a marriage? No. I always like to compare it to driver's ed. Anybody take driver's ed? You guys taking driver's ed? Yeah. Now, what do they tell you in driver's ed? Driver's ed will not make you a great driver, will it? But if you follow the tools that you're given in driver's ed, then you have the potential to becoming a great driver. I took driver's ed, and I have full marks on my license. Now, it took me a while, because Melanie had the better record than I did for a while, because there were some lessons I wasn't paying attention to, like keeping the speedometer down when it says a maximum, that's the maximum. So I had to learn the hard way, but I believe that when we apply these things that we learn, right, in premarital counseling, it can give us a better chance of having a great marriage. So beginning today on Father's Day 2019, we're going to go on a four-week journey looking at some not wedding vows, but marriage vows. And my prayer is that these vows will help your marriage to be God-honoring, vibrant, fruitful, loving, strong, and durable enough to stand against anything that comes its way. To start off, we're going to be looking at the vow of priority. The vow of priority, keeping the priorities in the proper place in our relationships. There's a common belief in our world today, and kids have been taught this from Disney, right? From the Disney princess movies and fairy tales and love stories, that in order to be really fulfilled in life, you have to meet the one. The one. In order to be really happy and to live fulfilled in life, you have to meet that one perfect person. The person who takes your breath away, who finishes your sandwiches, I mean sentences, knows your thoughts when you haven't said even one thing yet. The one whose scent carries you into Never Never Land. The one who seems to make every song on your playlist make sense. The one who makes your life story become a happily ever after. And all you need is the one, the one. In order to be truly happy and to live happily ever after, all you need is the one, the one. Now, I got to admit, I had this mindset while I was growing up in my dating years. I remember always telling a good friend of mine, hey, I think I found the one, right? I didn't start really dating until I was 17 years old. And so I wasn't looking just for, you know, somebody to date. I was kind of looking for like a soulmate kind of thing. And that was kind of where my mindset was and that kind of thing. And so I'd meet a girl and I'd start dating her and I'd be like, I think this is the one. I think this is the one. And then when it didn't work out, it was like, yeah, I guess she wasn't the one. And then, you know, I'd meet another girl and I'd be like, oh, I think this is the one. This is the one. And then when it wouldn't work out, it was like, yeah, I guess she wasn't the one. And I kind of went through this cycle until I finally got sick of the cycle, and I went to my friend. I said, Danny, tell me, like, what's the secret sauce? I mean, you went to Bible school, and the girl that you ended up marrying was the girl that you knew in your heart already that she was the one, even before you even asked her out on a date. I said, how do you get that? How do you get there? Because I want that. I'm tired of this process. My heart can't take it anymore. And so I remember him giving me this advice. He says, James, you got to make God your number one. You got to make God your number one. And then you got to wait till that number one leads you to the one that you will spend the rest of your life with. And so I asked him the obvious question. I said, well, how will I know? How will I know that she's the one? And he says, you'll know because you'll have absolute peace in your heart of hearts and you'll have a knowing in your spirit. And then he prayed for me. And then he prayed for me. And so as I took that break from dating That was the summer, actually, before I met Mulaney. And at that point in my life, I had to start making God number one, the most important priority, because I was looking for it in somebody else. And so when I fully made God my number one, I surrendered to him all my love, all my affections, all of my being to him. And when he became my number one, he led me to my number two. He led me to my number two. And the rest is history. Four kids later, next couple of weeks, it'll be 23 years of marital bliss. Right? It's all been bliss, right? How is this possible? Because God is number one in both of our lives. Is number one in both of our lives. God is and should be your only number one. Your spouse is number two, and it's okay for spouse to be number two. It is. Jesus reaffirms this, actually. He says this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 39. And you've heard this, you've heard this before, but listen to it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Above anything else, we are to make God number one. Number one in our lives. Love him with your entire being. And then love others. This is the priority. To really have a marriage that honors God, we got to put God in top spot in our lives. So God number one, and our spouse is number two. Now, I want to address those who aren't married, who are either in this room right now or you're listening online in cyberspace right now. I want to just single you out just for a moment because I got something really important I want to share with you guys, okay? And this is it. Here's a vow that's yours alone to make. And if you've got your journal handy or you got a Bible and you don't mind scribbling in it, or let's say you got a phone and you got a notes app on your phone, what I want you to do is copy this down because this is so important. You ready for it? You ready for it? I see you. Are you on that notes app already? You got it? You're good? You're good? Almost? All right. Okay. Here it is. This will change your life. All right. I will seek the number one while preparing for my number two. All right, let me say that again. I will seek the number one while preparing for my number two. Let's say it together. I will seek the number one while preparing for my number two. You see, it's a bit like this girl who went off to college. She was a Christian girl growing up in a Christian home. But when she went to college, she kind of just got introduced to a new way of life and kind of stepped away from her Savior, Jesus Christ. And so she got into kind of every party thing that she could get into. She got into the alcohol, into the drugs, and everything that went with it. And then one day, while she's with her friends at a local coffee shop, she meets this amazing Christian guy. Why does she meet this amazing Christian guy at a local coffee shop? Because that's where all amazing Christian guys gather, is at the local coffee shop. All right? And so anyways, she calls to her mom and says, Mom, you'll never believe it. I met this guy, and he's so perfect. He's not only is he easy on the eyes, but he loves Jesus and serves faithfully at his church. Mom, I think he's the one for me. In the most loving, tenderly way that her mom can, after a brief pause, she speaks this truth and is just really honest with her daughter. She says, sweetheart, you need to understand, if he's everything you're saying he is, a guy like that's not looking for a girl like you. Now, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? That sounds a bit harsh, and that's got an ouch factor to it. But you see, she didn't say this because this girl didn't know about Jesus and how to make him her number one and the mate in her life number two. She was talking to her because there was already a foundation there, and she was saying, hey, listen, I get it, but, you know, you got to seek number one while preparing for number two. And Andy Stanley says it this way, and it's a little bit confusing, but you have to kind of understand what he's saying here. He says, become the person you're looking for is looking for. I'll say that again. Become the person you're looking for is looking for. In other words, I'm going to seek the one I'm going to live for God. My whole life is going to be devoted to him. God has got to be on the throne of my life. No one else can take his rightful place in my life. He's got to be top spot. He's my number one. And he's the one who is preparing me. As I love him, he's preparing me to love my number two. So that me and my number two can serve our number one together. Right? Now, for the rest of those that aren't married, here's your vow. I vow to make God my number one and my spouse number two in my life. Let me say that again. I vow to make God my number one and my spouse number two in my life. If you're married here this morning, let's say this together. I vow to make God my number one and my spouse number two in my life. That's the priority we set if we want to honor God in our marriage. Now listen to this in Genesis. Then the Lord, in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. Now, I want to just stop right there. I want to just stop right there. And I want to speak to you students for a moment. You have been taught in school that when man was created, they were dumber than a stump, right?
Okay, man. Oh,
right? And we thought that they didn't know how to communicate properly because they had pictures on their walls, right? And pictures on their walls of different stories. Now, how many of you guys put everything you've learned on your walls? Anybody? No, what do you put on your walls? Pictures. So I'm just going to, this is not your notes, this is free, absolutely free. I believe that God created humanity intelligent from day one. They didn't naturally grow intelligent, they were intelligent to match their intelligent designer from day one. And I mean, only a man could name a hippopotamus and a brachiosaurus and a platypus. I mean, I don't know where he was going with that, but anyways. And in verse 20, he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Now, I mean, there are so many jokes going through my head right now about this verse, but I'm going to refrain and continue on. If you want to hear that joke, I can tell you later. But this is what I want you to catch. Listen to Adam's response in verse 23. At last. At last. Finally, God, you got it right. You got it right. This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And then comes a verse that has been used at so many weddings. I referred to it yesterday in the ceremony, Genesis 2:24. It says, this explains why, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The two, right, are united into one. It's not a half and a half brought together, right? See, when God works, you'll find in many occasions in the Bible that it's multiplication. One times one equals one, right? Just going to leave that with you. Now, I want to point out a word in this scripture. The word leaves comes from the Hebrew root word. Now get this, it's azab. Azab. Now, sometimes my brain just races with me. I just think of that popular commercial back in the 90s of wazab, right? But this is azab, right? So azab, right? And this word means, listen to this, loosen or relinquish. In other words, when you're growing up, your priority human relationship is mom and dad, right? You're dependent on them. You will always honor mom and dad, but your priority shifts from that being your primary human relationship to your spouse being the primary human relationship. Now, notice I interject there, primary human relationship, not spiritual relationship, human relationship in your life. Because God is still number one, period. And your spouse becomes your primary human relationship after God. At least it should be. And I've witnessed marriages where the spouses, where a spouse doesn't cut the apron ties from home, right? Either he was a mama's boy or she was a daddy's girl, right? And they haven't quite cut those apron ties from home, and it causes strife in the life of the marriage. God number one, spouse number two. Problems arise when we buy into this mentality that another human being can adequately fill the void of our being number void of being number one in our lives. If we just meet the one, and they alone will make us happy, kind of like that Jerry Maguire mentality, "You complete me." But here's what happens when we put another human being in top spot. You see, we begin to idolize them. But it doesn't stop there. After a while, we start to demonize them. At first, you think they're amazing and perfect in every way. And everything you wanted in a soulmate for ladies, it's like this. He's so laid back. He's so excited. He's so relaxed. And he's a strong, silent type. And then once you're married, time passes, you begin to demonize him. He's lazy. He won't mow the lawn, he won't take out the garbage, and he won't discipline the kids, and he allows them to do anything and everything. And worse yet, he won't tell me what he's feeling inside. Right? We idolize, and then we demonize. And for us men, it goes something like this. She's organized, she's driven, she's amazing. Then you get married, and time passes, and we begin to demonize. She's driving me crazy. She wants me to pick up after myself, mow the lawn, take out the garbage, put the toilet seat down, put the toilet paper on the right way, over instead of under. And worse yet, she wants all she wants to do is talk and wants me to share how I'm feeling. Like any man has ever enjoyed that process ever. She asks me what I'm thinking about. I tell her nothing. And then she doesn't believe me. Isn't it true, fellas? We always like to go to that nothing box in our brains. Bliss. See, we begin to idolize and then we demonize. Why? Because our spouse was never meant for top spot in our lives. They were not designed for that. God was designed to be that fulfillment in our lives. And this is why what typically happens earlier on in a relationship, I'll come at it from a guy's perspective because I relate best that way. For the girls in the crowd or listening online, you can do the role reversal and change the scenario up a little bit. But this is what typically happens. Guys, you make your girlfriend top priority in your life. And she's top priority, right, under God, right, of course. Talking about a Christian relationship here, right? Everything you do revolves around them. And when you're with them, life is good. And when you're apart, you're miserable and moody. And then your relationship progresses and blossoms and it matures into a marriage relationship. Before the kids come along, your top priority in the marriage, right? But then baby comes on the scene, and you're no longer top of the food chain. You get bumped, and baby takes your spot. This is when us guys tend to get a bit jealous of our affection or of the affections of our wives. And this happens. This is a thing. This is when women develop headaches and are always tired, if you're catching. Anyways, and so us guys, we pour ourselves into other things. And what do we usually do? Pour ourselves into work or our hobbies. And then we're never home. We're never home. Right? And so our marriage relationship then gets put on the shelf. It gets put on the shelf. Fast forward through to near the end of life, and when we get to that point in our lives when we're preparing ourselves for eternity, that's where our priorities become abundantly clear. When it comes to being near to the end of this life here on earth, only two things really matter: God and family. God is my number one because he holds the keys to life, my life, in his hands. He's the one I'll go on to reside with for eternity. My wife is number two because she is the one that has been with me all these years. She's the one I'll leave behind. But listen, when something or someone takes the place of God in our God's spot in our lives or becomes priority over our marriage, we become misaligned and unfulfilled. When our priorities with God and our marriage are in alignment, then our marriage can be what God intended it to be, right? Here's one big thought for you. I really want us to grasp this if you can. Protect the priorities. Protect the priorities in your life. And listen, it's not always going to be the bad things that destroy marriages. It's good things that are out of place in the priority order in our relationship. If you're here today or listening online to this message and you're not married yet, please don't dismiss the importance of this message just because it doesn't apply immediately to your life situation. Better to grasp this now instead of having to learn it later the hard way. God must be number one in your life, and your spouse must always be number two. My relationship with God has to be first priority, and my relationship with my spouse has to be my second. And if you're married and you're struggling in any way in your relationship with your spouse, chances are your priorities could be misaligned. Maybe your financial status has taken a higher priority in your marriage than it should. Did you know that money is number two on the top 10 reasons why couples get divorced? Maybe you've selfishly placed your needs higher than on the priority chain than it was meant to be. Did you know that infidelity is number one on the top 10 reasons why couples get divorced? But here's something else I've observed over time and while in ministry. I've seen some marriages become overwhelmingly, now I say overwhelmingly because I think to some aspect we need to be child-centered, but I see families becoming completely child-centered over everything else. Now, I want to tread carefully here. I believe it's important to invest into the lives of our children, but our children should never be our excuse. All right, this should never be our excuse. And this happens more than you think. That's why you'll hear of divorces happening in marriages that have been together for 20-some years, right? They only stay together for the kids. Though some might think that that's admirable, I call it destructive because children can sense when something's wrong in the relationship. And you know who they tend to blame? Themselves. The children always blame themselves when the marriage doesn't. It's like, Mom, was I not good enough? Daddy, was I not good enough for you to stick around? But it's overly complicated. And so I see what happens here. And so husbands and wives, guard your love for one another. Please guard your love for one another. Don't allow anything or anyone to take their place in your life. Make sure your vertical relationship with God is in alignment so that your horizontal relationship with others can be in alignment as well. And it's primarily your spouse. Now listen, I've met couples who have been in divorce situations. Nobody wins from a divorce. The only person that actually wins from a divorce is the lawyer. Really? And I got to tell you, when we had a divorce in our life, you carry that on your resume. So people, don't ever think that somebody who got divorced, oh, they got away with it. No, they didn't. Nobody ever gets away with anything. It's a mark on their life that they have to live with. So please, I beg of you guys and ladies to make wise choices now so you never have to walk through that pain. So that you never have to walk through that pain. Right? I've seen too many lives get broken, and it's sad. Now, I want to tell you something. In our home, Melanie and I, we make sure that we show love and affection to one another. And you know who we do it in front of? Our children. Now, you know, I want to just tell you, we keep it appropriate for child viewing, all right? We keep it appropriate for child viewing, like a hug or a smooch, right? We've bought into this philosophy that children feel more secure when they see their parents close and sharing loving moments together. Usually, this kind of thing takes place in our kitchen. Why in our kitchen? I have no idea. Maybe that's where the cooking happens. I don't know. But when our kids were around Levi's age, right? When Melanie and I would go in for some G-rated loving, right? At first, there would be the ewes, followed then by them trying to weasel their way in between us, prying us apart. You know, there's only one child that never said ew, Peyton. Peyton always said, she's the romantic in our family. She will die when she hears this recording later. Sorry, Peyton. It's cute that they tried to pry us apart, but if we're not guarding our relationship priorities properly, child-centeredness can split marriages apart. They can split marriages apart. Now, model to your children that God is number one, your spouse is number two, in the way that you live and conduct your life. Because here's the reality. Your children will one day leave your home and be united as one flesh to their spouse one day. But your marriage with your spouse is till death do us part. Your marriage is a permanent God-honoring commitment, and that's why we have to continue to prioritize it, even above our children. And for those in ministry, even above our ministry callings. That's why Melanie and I encourage couples to be in ministry together, not to have separate ministries. And then we get it that sometimes your giftedness is in different areas. But when you can, bring those giftedness areas together and minister alongside of your spouse. It doesn't mean that you have to lead a life group together, but maybe you're that supportive spouse of listening to your other spouse bounce ideas off of you, right? We encourage couples to lead together, right? And you can still lead by leading behind the scenes. But just so that you're aware, Melanie doesn't stand behind me in ministry. My wife stands beside me in ministry. I may be the paid pastor, but we both pastor this church together, right? We pastor side by side together. We have others in our midst that do the same. Chelsea leads alongside of her husband Jesse in our youth program, right? And Jen and Jeff Van Linden, they stand together side by side in leading our Plan to Protect ministry at Abundant Life Chapel. Now, Jen might be the person that's up front, but her husband stands with her, not behind her, with her in leading this ministry, even though he can't always physically be by her side. Our greeters, we encourage our greeters, couples together, to stand together and greet people as they come in, right? I encourage you that if you're not already standing beside your spouse in their ministry position, to start doing that. Stand together with your spouse. May look like doing stuff behind the scenes or just being supportive. Have a conversation with your spouse this week to see what it would look like for you to stand alongside them in your ministry context. Because it's Father's Day, I want to take these closing moments to speak directly to you men. Whether you're in this room or listening online, I want to challenge you to be the protector of your home, the protector of your home. And for you men that aren't yet husbands, this will be good for you to grab a hold of now instead of waiting for later. God has called us to live a life for those we love. God has called us to live a life or to live for those we love every single day. And here's God's commissioning to us husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 28, it says this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, that's our calling. That God's instruction for all men who become husbands: love your wife. We are to love them, serve them, honor them, cherish them. Just as Jesus laid down his life for the church, we are to lay down our lives daily for our wives. Protect the vow of priority at all costs. God number one, spouse number two. You cannot love and honor your spouse properly unless you first love God, because God shows you how to love your spouse. He shows you, he models it, and he modeled it through Jesus Christ, right? We call that agape love, sacrificial love, laying down our lives. Men, there is nothing more manly than that. Being that hero in your wife's eyes that will consistently lay down your life for your bride, right? Consistently laying down your life. And we do this. We do this in life. Maybe you're here today and you're listening online and you haven't taken your first step to making God number one in your life. Maybe you've had some relationships go sour in the past, and maybe you're feeling unfulfilled with life, or maybe you're in the midst of a crisis right now, or maybe you're just simply recognizing your need for God in your life. It could be that God used to be your number one, but somehow the priority of living for him has kind of fallen by the wayside or become misaligned. Whatever the reason, I would like to give you an opportunity to make God your number one this morning. Like any other relationship, it starts with a conversation that leads to many more, right? For those of you men that are in a relationship right now, how did you start it off? You didn't just stand there and be the strong, silent type. You had to talk. You had to use your words. You had to communicate. You probably had to invite your spouse out on a date. Maybe it was your wife that actually approached you and said, hey, it's Sadie Hawkins Day. Let's go on a date, right? Whatever it be, but you had to, at some point, have to have some dialogue, which led on to further dialogue, right? And so this relationship with Jesus Christ is kind of the only way that we can get to the Father. You see, Jesus said this in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are his words, not mine. I didn't make this up. He said these words back in the first century, and John, one of his followers, recorded this down, and he felt that this was very important for us today to know and understand, that it's not, well, if I follow this list of rules of do's and don'ts, then I can be good enough for God. Listen, you'll never be good enough for God. There's no such thing as being good enough for God, but through Jesus Christ, we don't no longer have to be good enough. You know why? Because of what he's done, not what we do. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop there and say, oh, great, I can do whatever I want. Just add Jesus into my life and I'm fine. No. When you're in a relationship with somebody, you cherish them and you honor them, but you also listen to them. And they give words of instruction. And Jesus gives many words of life on how to live our lives, right? And so the Bible then doesn't become a book of I have to's. It becomes a book of I want to's, right? I want to do this for my God. Why? Because I love him with all my being. I love him with all my being. Kind of like when we love our wives. Men, we love our wives. There are some things that we just got to do, like unplug the toilet. It's not a fun job. It's smelly, it's stinky, but we got to do it. But we do it because we love our wives, right? We serve the family. So there's some things that we just do, and Jesus says, I am the way. And so today, I would like to lead you in a conversation that would begin the relationship. It's not the fulfillment of the relationship. It's just the beginning, because there's so much more when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's so much more. You see, it's written on our wall there, I have come that they may have life. Jesus came so that we may have life and that we can have it more abundantly. And so here's that how that conversation would go. And if you would like to pray this prayer with me on your own, I ask that you would repeat it after me. And you know what? I'm going to just get those that have already done this at one point in your life to join in, so that some kind of feel like, because sometimes there's strength in numbers. But this is how it goes, if you would join with me. It goes like this. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner in need of your grace, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you are God's one and only Son. I believe that you died for my sin, and that you were raised back to life. I trust you as my Savior and follow you as my Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do God's will. Be my number one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. If you prayed that prayer and made it your own this morning, I encourage you to do something. Tell somebody. Make it real. Tell somebody. Before you leave the grounds today, tell somebody. Maybe text somebody on the phone or tell the person that dragged you here to church this morning because there's a free lunch, right? You end up coming for lunch and you ended up finding Jesus. Oh, hey, that's cool, right? But tell somebody right away. Tell somebody. And if you're listening online, tell the next person if you see. If you're at a stoplight right now and there's somebody beside you, roll down your window and say, I just made Jesus my best friend, right? That'll throw them completely off guard, or it might be the beginning of a wonderful conversation. But tell somebody right away. Tell your mom, tell your dad, tell a sibling. Just tell somebody. You can tell me or one of our greeters. Tell somebody right away and make it real. And then I encourage you to do something, if you haven't done this already, is find a good church community to belong to. We would be honored if you made us that church, but if you're from a different community or you come from a different upbringing, by all means, find a good community or church community to belong to. And we would love to have you come here, and we'd open our arms up to you right away if you wanted to make our church, Abundant Life Chapel, that church community. And why is this important to be connected with the church? Because doing life together on this faith journey will help us to continually put God number one in our lives, right? It'll help us to put God number one. Now, I want to just shift gears just for a quick moment, just before we go outside. And for all of those that are bikers in our midst, if you're a biker in our midst this morning and you're going to be riding this summer, it's going to be a little bit bold. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. If you're a biker who's going to be riding this summer, would you stand up? Because we want to pray a biker prayer upon you this summer. So if you've got a bike and you're going to be riding, and for all of those that are here, if we could just kind of just agree with this prayer, and let's just bow our heads as we pray a biker blessing over these gentlemen that are here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would let your hand be on the throttle of my life. When I need to go forward, open it up. Keep my eyes focused in front of me so that I don't become lost. When I need to turn, point me in the right direction. Show me the signs along the way and give me the wisdom to take the right road. When I need to change gears, remind me to use the clutch or the pedal. When I need to stop, put on the brakes. When I need to ride in the darkness, be my headlamp. Encourage me to take time daily to fill my tank with your Spirit. Protect me from the road debris thrown at me and guide me safely around the potholes in my path. Forgive me when I ride off course, as I forgive others that may unintentionally cut me off. Forever ride by my side as my personal road captain. I'm pledging this riding season to you. And Lord, also we ask that you would bless the food outside that we are about to partake of. Lord, bless us and give us opportunities to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Again, just a quick instruction as the worship team. The worship team's got a little fun song they want to close you off with. Remember to snap a photo at our photo booth. And just remember, again, the entrance of the tent will be at this end of the building, and you'll kind of make your way through.